good to see Dr. Comfort. He uses that Avon formaldehyde stuff, and man, he just never ages. You notice that? I mean, I just can't believe it. You hear him preach, and you say, man, that's better than the last time I heard him preach. And it's just great being here with you. I think Clint's going to come do Psalm 23. I think that's what he's, Psalm 23, you going to preach Psalm 23 today? Is that what you want to do?
Okay, buddy. Come on up.
Clint knows about 100 scripture verses, and he loves serving the Lord. He's one of our ushers. I love to watch him usher. He looks right down the line. I told you about, I think I told you last year when the lady was taking too much time to sing her song, and he finally got tired. He was sitting down there, and he finally, on a Sunday evening, he said, hit it, Hot Lips. Well, not too long ago, I told him, we got a little dog. His name is Happy Boy. Clint named him. He's a Shih Tzu, and he's about 8 pounds, and he was whining to get outdoors. And so I was in my easy chair, and I said, Clint, would you throw that dog outdoors? And so he opened up the door, and he picked up the dog. It was dark, and he threw the dog, but the screen door was still there. So the dog bounced across the dining room table, hit a chair, and then we didn't see it the rest of the night. I don't know what. Clint is a bit of a character. He takes after his mother, and he's going to... You'll turn to Psalm 23 if you need to. Psalm 23. Just yesterday I said, hey, man, you going to preach today? And he said, yeah. I said, what did you preach last year? He said, Ephesians 6. And I said, what else do you preach? He said, I think Ephesians 6, maybe Genesis. I said, well, preach something from Psalm. Psalm 1? He said, no, how about Psalm 23? I said, that'd be fine. So maybe we'll get Psalm 1 or another Psalm, Psalm 119 on Thursday. All right, buddy. There you go.
Read it out.
Okay. All right. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I listen to that one. Make me to lie down. A clean pastures. Lift me. Besides, the still waters. Who is the roof? My soul. Lift me. A place of righteousness. For his name's sake. Yea. Do love you, nobody, and hello, up there. I feel no evil. Someone with me. How are the steps that give me? The perish that will inform me. A passage in my limits. The noise my head with oil. My cup running over. Sodic condition, you see, devour me all the days in my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Forever.
Amen, buddy. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Good. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. It is good to see you. And man, it's Valentine's week. We're going to have some fun with Valentine's week, huh? Valentine's week. My wife's got a great deal planned for the ladies tomorrow. And I don't have anything planned. I just have a bunch of money in my pocket. But it's great to... It's great to see you today. This guy, Thomas, right? You look thinner, man. You been going to Curves? What is it? No weight loss? Yeah. Oh, okay. Right, here, let me give you 5. I don't want to offend you. Actually, that's a great smile. I'll give you 10. All right. Well, that is a good smile. Let me give you 15 here. Buy some candy with that last 5. All right, now. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's all stand and read the portions of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world, or whole earth, is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless the reading of your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we'd have a wonderful chapel today. Father, more than a wonderful chapel, I pray that we would have a chapel that would meet the needs of our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would really fix our attention upon your word today, that we might accomplish something for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This great Bible illustration can help each of us realize our need and open our eyes to the needs of others. I really want chapel to be an effective chapel. I want us to become more effective for the cause of Christ. I remember years ago when I was a student, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, some of the chapels were chapels that I left chapel saying, man, that was so good. Other chapels were chapels where the pastor gave us a leftover Sunday morning message, and there's nothing wrong with that. I like leftovers, but I really want your hearts to be moved by the Spirit of God today. So right now, in the quietness of the moment, if there's sin in your life, if there's something wrong in your life, right now, just quietly ask God to help you, that the Holy Spirit might use His Word to speak to your heart today. We definitely need men and women of ministry leaving this place, going out and serving God with a new energy, with a great enthusiasm for the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. We need that more than ever today. And I really trust that God would give us a wonderful chapel. First of all, I'd like you to notice Isaiah saw the throne, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah's view of God gives us a glimpse of God's majesty and omnipotence. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we see Isaiah's example encourages us to keep our focus on God, to keep our focus on the Heavenly Father. There was a little boy who was given a homework assignment. A teacher gave the class the assignment to go out in their backyard that night and count as many stars as possible. Well, the next morning, the teacher asked, well, how many stars did you count? One little girl raised her hand and said, 100, teacher, 100. Another little girl raised her hand, 200. Another little girl said, 323. Another little girl said, I counted over 1,000. Everybody raised their hand and said how many stars they counted, and the numbers got higher and higher. And finally, the teacher realized that Johnny had not said a word. Johnny was kind of slumped down in his chair because he was guilty of probably not counting the stars. And the teacher said, now, Johnny, you've been quiet. How many stars did you count? And he said, teacher, I only counted 10. Well, why, when everyone else saw so many, you only counted 10? He said, well, I guess my backyard is smaller than theirs. The truth is, he got distracted when he started counting the stars. And that's like a lot of us. We sometimes lose our view of the greatness of God. We get our attention focused upon the world, upon the world's problems, which become something right in our face. And we don't see past them to see that we have a God in heaven who can take care of all of our needs. Seeing God, getting a proper view of God, radically changed Isaiah and can change us. If you have the right view of God, it fills your heart. If you have the right view of God, it changes your life and keeps you on track. It helps clarify purpose and gives you a greater passion for God. You know what? Isaiah saw God, and he saw God's majesty. He saw God's omnipotence. And he left that throne room a changed man, a man that God could use in a better way. Historically, verse number one, historically, Isaiah had just witnessed the death of King Uzziah. God lifted Isaiah's eyes from the throne of the earthly king and put his eyes upon the heavenly throne room. We need to get involved in that daily exercise. It needs to be a daily exercise where we say to ourselves, hey, you know what? I'm not going to look at the problems today. I'm going to look at the promises. I'm going to look at the throne room of God today. I want to go in there. God, Jesus Christ has given me that opportunity to go right to the throne room, and I'm going to do it today. The world, many times, does exactly what we are guilty of, and that is they focus their attention on the earthly throne instead of the heavenly throne. We saw it in 9/11. A lot of folks who never paid attention to God started getting religious. Back in 1963, how many were alive in 1963? All right, there's a few of us there. Great, they're barely raising their hands. Back in 1963, I was in the junior high. Brother Brubaker was in his 60s. But anyway, and I remember the tragic death of President John F. Kennedy. I was just getting on the school bus that day, and the school bus driver was weeping, and I asked her, what's wrong? And she said, Doug, haven't you heard? The president's been assassinated. Wow. The president of the United States had been assassinated. I remember kids that were never religious, who had never said a word about God, on that school bus. And they knew who I was. I carried my Bible to school. I had a red Bible I carried to school. My dad said it'd be good for me to carry my Bible to school. And then during study hall, if I got bored, read my Bible. And so, you know, hey, my dad had good advice for me all the way through life. And so some of those kids who had made fun of me for carrying my Bible, now they were praying. Now they were involved in looking to something greater than this world. They were looking to look to heaven. They wanted the security of heaven because their security here on earth had been challenged. This world, their world had been shaken. God lifted Isaiah's eyes from the earthly throne to the heavenly throne. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. A familiar portion of Scripture. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Greek word for looking here is a forehead. And it only appears once in the New Testament. I think I'm correct on that. One time. And it means to look away from everything else and to only look to that one subject. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. We need to look unto Jesus. We need to look unto God. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. It's important. How many of you guys are dating now? How many of you guys are dating? Slip your hands up. You're dating. How many of you have girlfriends here? How many have girlfriends here? How many have girlfriends at home? You have girlfriends at home. Okay. One guy back there. All right. That guy right back there. Where's your girlfriend at? Where does she live? Oh. Now we're going to romance because, hey, I got a girlfriend. She's married. Okay. Yeah. Okay. How many are not married and you have a girlfriend? All right. Let me see. All right. Where's your girlfriend at? Kansas. Manhattan, Kansas. Are you a cowboy? Yeah. You could be. Yeah. That's great. Now, what would your girlfriend in Kansas, what's her name?
Elizabeth Avery.
Elizabeth. Do you call her Beth or Liz?
Our dad wants me to call her Elizabeth.
Do you hold hands with her dad too? Good. When nobody's around, what do you call it? What do you call her?
I call her Elizabeth.
Elizabeth. All right, let's say we got some of the pretty girls here, and let's say you ate lunch with the pretty girls today, and we took a picture with our phone cameras of you eating lunch with those pretty girls. And then the next day, tomorrow, we take another picture. And then Thursday, we take a picture of you giving another girl here a box of candy, a heart, red box of candy, okay? What would your girlfriend say? Yeah, I've seen some of those Kansas women. They could probably do that pretty easy, man. You've only got one girl that you're going to look at, right? Is that what she wants, right? Right. Yeah, and this is exactly what this word is saying. It's your look is, your gaze is only to Jesus. We've all been weary and had fainting spells. Matter of fact, a lot of Christians are in a continual mode of fainting spell, weariness and fainting spells. And that's tragic, especially for those of us in ministry to be involved at any time in these fainting spells, because that tells us a couple things. It tells us, first of all, we're not looking to the author and finisher of our faith. It tells us, secondly, we have no view of the throne. And we need to make sure that we are involved and encourage our own hearts by looking to the throne room of God. We see at least two truths here that can help us. We're going to have some unsettled times. Right? We're going to have some unsettled times. Some of you have some unsettled times right now. You don't have all your homework done. That's unsettled times. But although there may be confusion and conflict down here on earth, there is organization and peace in heaven. And, you know, we've got Iraq, we've got North Korea, we've got Iran, we've got Israel, Palestine, Bin Laden, terrorism, we've got Hillary, we've got plant closings, General Motors, Delphi, Chrysler, Ford. I mean, we live up in the manufacturing zone of America, and we're seeing all kinds of domino effects taking place. We're at 7.8% unemployment up in our area. We're seeing churches really hurt by all of this unemployment. We've had several men in our church lose their jobs and had to retrain. But the domino effect, the little manufacturing, the little tool and die guy, the little paint shops, the little manufacturing, they're being closed down. One day about 3 weeks ago, a man said to me, he said, what am I going to do? I lost my job. I lost my job. Big problem. He needed a bigger view of God. It's confusing down here. It's unsettled. It's an unsettled day. My wife and I, first in ministry, we were at a little church, and we didn't get a lot of money a week. We got about $100 a week, and that wasn't a lot of money. I'd work construction. I'd work my way through college pouring concrete, and some days I made $100 a day pouring concrete. And we went to this little church, and, man, it was rough. I remember one year we ate 27 pheasants, and that's because I shot 27 pheasants, and we ate a lot of fish, and it was a rough time. Well, one of these guys in the church said, "Pastor Doug, I heard that you can skin about anything, you can butcher about anything." I said, "Yeah, I can." I said, "Man, I mean, from my earliest days when I skinned frogs to until I was a little older in life, we had a bunch of chickens. I used to kill the chickens and get two 16-penny nails and put the chicken's head down there and you stretch it a little bit. Boom! I remember I came up with the idea of tying chickens' feet to willow tree limbs so that they bleed out themselves. But anyway, if you'd like more information, I can give you that after chapter. So there's this guy named Ed Miller, and he said, he was a car mechanic. He said, "Somebody gave me 100 chickens. If you will kill and clean those chickens, I'll give you a third of them." I said, "You got a deal, man." And so I said, "I need a 55-gallon barrel, and I need to cut in half and put some water in there. And we'll start a fire. We'll boil them. We'll kill those chickens, and then we'll pluck them, and then we'll bag them for you. All right, man, it'll be great. Well, I got over there, and I started looking at those chickens, and I said to myself, and I said to my little wife, I said, you know, man, that's a lot of chopping. I said, I've seen my Grandpa Lindsay take a chicken and grab it by the head and take it and snap it. And I said, that'd be a lot easier than chasing these things all over. I mean, we're going to just have these chickens running all over the place. And so I got these chickens, and my wife's standing way over. And I got these chickens. She's going, oh, this is terrible. I'm going to wait in the car until you get a bunch of these done. So I grab the chickens, snap them like that, threw them over the pounds. Grab them, snap, threw them over the pound. Grab them, snap, threw them over the pound. And I did that for about 25. And then all of a sudden, some of them got up out of the pile. That was unsettling. It's very unsettling. So we'll go back to the sure way. Use the old hatchet. We're going to have unsettling times. Truth one. Truth two, keep your eyes on God. We need to take our eyes off the temporary and put them on the eternal. We need to catch a vision of the throne, don't we? Constantly we preach, put your trust in God, while all the time we're saying, what in the world's going on? We need a bigger view of God. We need more evangelists and preachers and missionaries and Christian workers will step forward with godly leadership, build churches by faith because they have their eyes on God. Many times we're allowing the unsettled world to grab our attention. And then we become weary and we faint. Last year with all the plant closures, you know what we did? We took on more missionaries. We increased our offerings. I mean, our giving. By the way, it's just been a blessing. My wife and I, on Monday morning a lot of times, I'll go in there, I'll look at the offering sheet, and I'll go, I can't believe this. Where in the world is this coming from? All I can think of is that my deacons are robbing liquor stores. And now that's a good deacon. But anyway, devil's had the money long enough. First, God gave him a view of his majesty. Second, God gave him a view of his holiness. Yeah, you see that, verse number 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a great response from Isaiah. What a great example. Look at the angels. Look at Isaiah honoring God, praising God. He is not only Isaiah's God, but he's also our holy God, our heavenly Father. Isaiah took his eyes off the King Uzziah's throne and put his eyes on God's throne, a holy God. Why do people become frustrated in ministry? Because they take their eyes off of God. Now, you hear me? When you start feeling real sorry for yourself and you start feeling down in the dumps and you think it's time to pass a resume around, you better get your eyes on the throne room of God. You're going to have the same problem the next place you go. Why do we become frustrated with ministry? Why? Because we don't have a greater view of God. Why don't we have a greater view of God? That's a good question. Thomas, that's a good question. Think about that for a second. Why don't we? First of all, because it takes time. It takes time. We are busy. You're busy people. How many of you have a job? How many of you have more hours than you probably should have? How many of you are dumber than you look? Thank you for your honesty. And I won't tell Elizabeth, nor her dad. We are busy people. And we are so busy, we don't think we have time for God. When time for God is the only absolute imperative of life. This morning, my wife was having her morning devotions, and she said to me, honey, I love Malachi chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn there, Malachi chapter 3. And I love Malachi chapter 4. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16, look at it. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That brings me to my second point. Because it takes time, because it takes thought. Our thoughts aren't on God. We don't think about God as much as we also think about God. He's our Heavenly Father, but God commends His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People, let that get a hold of your heart. Let it shake you from your complacency. Understand, you can't just be going through the motions today if you want to accomplish anything for God. If you go through the motions here, you'll go through the motions later. It takes time. It takes thought. Get your thoughts on God. God will help you. Renew your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It takes truth. Time, thought, truth. Truth is discarded for convenience today. Everybody's so pragmatic today. And we get involved in the same situation many times. We aren't in our Bibles the way we should be in our Bibles. We take time to focus on God. We find it easier to live the holiness of God and to live by His standards. I really believe there are a lot of Christians who are ignoring the holiness of God so they don't have to confront worldliness. There's way too much discussion on drinking and going to the movies. Why don't you go to the movies? Why don't you go? Let me tell you why. Oh, it's not in here. It's because my mother said I can't. You say, oh, really? Yeah, I'm not going to question my mother. Now, through the course of time, I realized why my mother said that. My mother didn't give me a big list and a thesis on a dissertation on why I should not go to movies. She realized that everything Hollywood creates is exactly what I'm against. God's Word says to abstain from all appearance of evil. About dancing. You see people dance today? It's so weird looking. Doing these moves. I mean, mashed potatoes. They still have mashed potatoes? Huh? Yeah. Thomas says, man, they got mashed potatoes. I have them down here. Gravy on them. Yeah. The worldly dress. I can't believe women today. I mean, it's a newscaster deal. I mean, every woman today has her dresses way down here. What's going on with that? You don't want to look like the world. Be conscious of the fact that there's a God in the throne room and that you should have a view of God. When you have a view of God, if you have a view of God when you get dressed in the morning, your dress would be more appropriate. Is it right? Is it holy? If not, stay away from it. The minor prophets will give you the progression. I was in the junior high. I was on the student council. And everybody knew I didn't go to dances. Everybody knew I didn't go to movies. Everybody knew I didn't go with the girls that did. But they said, well, we want you to be a representative at homecoming. And I said, well, what do I need to do? Well, all you need to do is just come in and make your appearance and you can leave. I said, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Everybody said, oh, yeah, Doug, you can do it. You're the most handsome guy in the school. They need you there. Yeah, they probably do. So I went there and I remember going through the front doors of the school and started walking up the steps. And I could just hear the music, and I could see some of the dancing. And I'm telling you, young people, and you too, old guy, I'm telling you, it was just like Jesus was on my shoulder. My mom said, whatever you do, make sure you realize that Jesus is looking over your shoulder. I stopped dead in my tracks I'm at the fourth or fifth step up, and I turned and looked, and I said, yeah, I don't belong here, and I walked right back out the door. They say, oh, you've just been involved in a sheltered life. That's right, never smoked, never drank, never touched. I've never tasted beer, unless it was on fish, beer battered fish, at Long John Silver. Arr. Arr. Don't you like those hush puppies? Man, just, I mean, you want your skin looking good, just rub that hush puppy stuff all over. We need to make sure we're exercising ourselves unto godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Exercise ourselves unto godliness. Yeah, you know the verse. The word for exercise is gymnasia. I did it right. I was a good Greek student. I just could never pronounce it. And it means like, it's same. We get our word for gymnasium from gymnasium. It means like, okay, what's Paul telling Timothy? Get in the gym of biblical learning. Get in the gym. Exercise your faith. Exercise your spirituality. Get in the gym. Get in the Word. Get a good look at God. Draw near to Him. James chapter 4. He saw the throne. He sensed God's touch. The chronology. Isaiah saw the throne, and secondly, Isaiah sensed His touch. I remember the song, He Touched Me. I never really liked that song. But I can see God's touch here. You can see in verse number 5, Isaiah confessed his sin. Woe unto me, I am unclean. Isaiah was conscious of his sin. He was unclean. What made him conscious of his sin? Think about it for a second. Because of his view of God. Because he had a view of God now. Seeing God and seeing His holiness. There are other illustrations of those who saw God and then confessed sin. Job 42, 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. As Christians, 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to see our sin the way God sees our sin. Many times, those of us in ministry, those studying for ministry, we give ourselves this get out of jail free card. We start dialoguing with the Bible or with the Holy Spirit when He starts convicting us of sin. I'm not that bad. It's really not that bad. Now, many times it's in the area of integrity and character. And we think, well, I'm above that. No, we're not. When you lose sight, preacher, that you're just a sinner saved by grace, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. And the devil sees the trouble just like blood in the water when piranha come. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many times, we are involved in deceiving ourselves. Why do some Christians walk away from a quiet time in God's word, or walk away from a worship service, or walk away from a chapel with no memory of what they read or what was preached? Why? James says it's because of repera, or filthiness, which is like, it means like dirty clothes or medically speaking, it was like wax in the ear. James says the solution to these spiritual problems is to put aside or to strip off the dirty clothing, these ungodly things, and receive the Word of God. The moral debris in the heart clutters the passageway for God's Word to be deposited into our lives so that we can be more effective in the cause of Christ. Isaiah confessed it. Wait, this was the prophet Isaiah. And if he had a problem with sin, I can guarantee you, we have a problem with sin. Do you have sin you need to confess today? It wasn't until Isaiah confessed his sin that God was able to bless him and use him. He didn't excuse his sin. He didn't ignore his sin. He didn't neglect his sin. He confessed it. He saw the throne. He sensed the touch. And he submitted to God's terms. Verses 8 through 13. When Isaiah was no longer burdened by sin, two things happened. First of all, Isaiah heard the call of God. Verse number 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isn't it wonderful that God wants to use us? Amen. Isn't it wonderful God wants to use us? Everyone wants to feel useful. I mentioned that Clint was an usher at our church. Well, Clint also goes soul winning with his father. He makes hospital calls with me. He loves serving the Lord. He loves putting on a tie and a coat and going with dad to the hospital. He loves it. He loves serving God. I remember one hospital call we made. There's this young man who had fallen off a bridge. And man, he was in rough shape. He looked terrible. And he was alive and he was breathing. Everything was fine. He was in intensive care, but he did pull through. But I remember his parents were there, and I remember the boy looked over and said to Clint, Clint, thanks for coming. And I said, Clint, would you like to say something to Paul before we leave? Clint has the most encouraging words. He said, Paul, you look terrible. But anyway, if you aren't doing something for the cause of Christ, you don't have the feeling of accomplishment, real accomplishment. When you do something for the cause of Christ, you get clarity of purpose. I said something about clarity of purpose a few weeks ago when I was preaching in Florida, and a man said, yes, I've read that purpose-driven book too. I said, no, I didn't read that book. He said, you didn't read it? I said, no, but I know why it was so popular. It was so popular because people are looking for clarity of purpose. And when you serve God, you experience fulfillment. When you have clarity of purpose, serving God isn't drudgery, it's delight. Second, Isaiah not only heard, but he heeded the call. Verse number 8. Isaiah didn't ignore God's call, but responded. He submitted to God's terms. Have you? We are in a battle against the devil. And I'm going to tell you the truth. It's not easy to be an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary or a missionary's wife or a pastor's wife or evangelist's wife. It's not easy today in ministry. Christian school teacher. But it wasn't a stroll in the park for Isaiah either. See, the entire nation had been ignoring God. Not many were receptive to the message that Isaiah had. He heeded the call of God. He had a view of God, like we need to have a view of God. And then he was sent away with the truth. Isaiah came to the temple a mourner. He left the temple a missionary, verses 9 through 13. God called him, cleansed him, equipped him, and prepared him. If you have some sin in your life, you need to take care of that sin. And you need to ask yourself this question today. How is my view of God? Don't just sit there, like I mentioned before, going through the motions. Get a vision of God. Put effort and energy into it. Have you ever just looked into the throne of God? Isaiah 6 will help you get there. God wanted Isaiah to take his eyes off the world scene and place them on him, When he did, things changed. Do you need a greater view of God? Step into the throne room. Get closer to God. James chapter 4, verse number 8. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Let me illustrate. Way back there in the back, well, second to the back row, we've got a military guy back there, right? Right back there. Come on forward, buddy. Come on. Yes, sir. Man, are you a general or something? Lieutenant. Wow. Yes, sir. What are you in? What? Fort Jackson. I like Fort Jackson. Oh, yeah. Take a look up here. Now, has my size changed? But has your view of me changed? If I had you stand, and you could, I don't think you could have, but you could. If you could have stood here, the whole message, that would have changed your view of me, right? Yep. See my point? Many times we let the problems of this world get in front of our view of God. Hey, you got a girlfriend or something here? Not right here. Get some money. Come on, take it. Buy some rations or something. Man, you're dismissed, soldier. Okay. Let's have a hand for him. I like it. I like those things. His perception of me changed. My size didn't change, but his perception, it seemed larger. So we draw near to God. When we are close to our problems, they're big. We have big disappointments. We have big problems. All of us need to get in the throne room so we can expand our view and see Him. Minimize the earthly problems and increase the view of God. The vision of God never left Isaiah, and he was used mightily for God. We need that in ministry today. We need ministry men and women that are determined to have a vision for God, a view of God, and that will make a difference. And it can make a difference in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. The Chancellor of the University of Glasgow was apprehensive as he arose to introduce the special speaker. See, just 7 days before, the University of Glasgow students had literally ridiculed the last speaker off the platform. But when the dedicated missionary David Livingston stood, the students looked at him earnestly. They saw a gaunt body wasted from jungle fever. They saw his right arm hanging loosely, dangling as he walked, as he limped to the platform. The result of an encounter with a lion as he was taking the gospel to a remote village. As he limped to that platform, the students in one accord stood in awe before the man who lived with a vision for God. How's your vision for God? How's your view of God? Get your eyes off of Uzziah's throne and get your eyes on God. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless this time of decision. I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the power of it. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in the quietness of the moment. Isaiah saw the throne. Do you see God on the throne? Do you see His mightiness? His majestic throne? Do you see His holiness? Is Christianity more than just religion to you? He sensed God's touch. He confessed his sin. He submitted to his terms. He heard it. He heeded it. He did something with it. He was sent on his way with the truth. I say today, you know, Pastor Jackson, the truth of the matter is, I need a greater view of God. I've allowed the problems of life to take over when I should have been looking more intently to the throne room of God. Remember me in prayer today. As I've gone through some frustrations and I've forgotten to look at the throne room. Pray for me that God would help me be more determined to get my view on Him. Remember me in prayer. Would you slip your hands up in the quietness of the moment while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around? God, speak in your heart today. How about sin in your life? You know there's sin in your life, and you've been dialoguing with God and with yourself about it, and you say, I just need to get it taken care of. Pastor, remember me in prayer. Pray for me. Others. If you raised your hand today and you meant it, stand to your feet. No one looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know, Pastor, my problem is I've just not been in the Word of God the way I ought to be in the Word of God. Remember me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you see these men and women. You know their hearts. You know, Father, that much can be accomplished through their lives. I pray today you give them the view they need. The cause of Christ might be strengthened. All you that are standing today, if you meant it, look up here and say, I meant it. I meant it. Do you mean it? I meant it. You may be seated. Now, Lord, bless these decisions in Jesus' name. Amen.